James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity to come before you, for the opportunity to study your word. Lord, we just pray that you will speak to our hearts tonight, somehow touch my lips and touch all of our hearts, Lord, and just help us to keep our hearts and our minds, our ears open to what you'd have for us tonight. We love you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the things that I found interesting with that first verse, pretty simple verse, but James, he was the brother of Jesus. But when we read this verse, it says James, a servant of God. And James realized the earthly connection he may have had to Jesus and the heavenly kingdom wasn't the same thing. He realized that he had to be a servant. And when he was writing this letter, we find also that he addresses the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, which were in dispersion. At that time, many of the Jews had been scattered, and many of them were in persecution. But he wasn't just talking to the Jews in this letter. And at the beginning of verse 2, he says, my brethren. And I won't go through all the pain and details of explaining exactly what it might say in the Greek. But in layman's terms, my brethren includes the Gentiles along with the 12 different tribes that James was talking to. For it was all of them that was going through persecution at this time. I believe probably by this time, if I'm not mistaken, Stephen had been stoned, and the persecution of the early church was quite severe. And when he ended verse 1, he said, greetings. Now, literally, greeting, translated, would be better said, rejoice. Kind of interesting. Sending a letter out to the persecuted church, and one of the first things you tell them is, rejoice. And he says it right there in verse 2 again. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Temptations here, I think, has a broader meaning than just what we would think of as a temptation, being tempted. I think it also just means also the everyday trials, different things that the persecuted church was going through at that time. But this is a interesting verse. Many of us have heard it different times. And I've always wondered, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. How do we be joyful in the trials? How do we be joyful when the temptations are there? I began to do a little study on this. And, you know, joy is not a superficial emotion. There's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is for a moment. We can be happy in a split second, and our happiness can leave in a split second. But it's what's on the inside. There's an inner joy. It's not just on the surface. It's something deep down inside that only Jesus can give to each and every one of us tonight. And this is what James is talking about when he says to count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials, temptations. I don't know about you, but I never have cared much for trials. I know in school, exam day never excited me much. I know some people, they seem to get a charge out of taking a test. I didn't get a charge out of it. I didn't enjoy it a whole lot. And I imagine if I asked everybody who's in school here tonight to raise your hand if you just enjoyed the test this school year so far, I don't think I would probably see very many hands. As human beings, we don't like the trials. We don't like being tried. It's uncomfortable. But here we find God telling us through James to rejoice. Be joyful when you begin to experience these temptations, when you begin to experience these trials. And the only way to do that is to understand exactly what true joy is and to realize why we're going through the trials, why we're facing the difficult things in our lives. You see, a lot of times our burdens do get heavy. A lot of times, I know in my life, sometimes they felt almost to the point of being unbearable. I felt, Lord, you know, how much more can I take? He knows our limits. But if our troubles do not do us good, they'll do us harm. Now, I know that sounds a little obvious, but if you think about it, if we choose to bravely bear our burdens, there can also be a joy in the Lord. If we're trying to bear our burdens on our own, we can't experience that joy. If we do it in our own strength, you're right, it's really hard. You're not going to be able to do it. But that joy comes when we understand, when we realize that Jesus is there right beside us, willing to take our burdens, willing to take our cares. He's been through those trials. He's been through those temptations. The Bible says he was tried in like manners as all of us. When Jesus was here on this earth, we find different times that he faced temptations and trials. And he's there right beside us every step of the way to help us bear up those burdens during those trials. Verse 3 goes on to say, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. Patience here, I think actually, again, there's a broader meaning to the word patience. A lot of times when we think of patience, we you know, tell our children, you know, just be patient, you know, wait. But patience also, I think, can mean a steadfastness. And I think that's more of the idea that James wanted to express to the believers in the church at that time. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh steadfastness. It's only through the trials that God can work on us. In verse 4 it says, but let the patience, let steadfastness have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire. Now when I preach this in Honduras, there's a word in Spanish that is not in English that says cabal. I really don't know a good translation for it, but basically, to kind of explain what it means, it just means that, like when a craftsman has finished his project, if it's cabal, it's done. It's entire. It's perfect. There's nothing left to do. And I know we have the examples in the Bible of, you know, a potter, you know, working with the clay over and over until he makes it exactly how he wants it. I grew up in central Ohio, and to be honest, I never saw a lot of pottery over there. But there was a lot of woodworking. And if we could just think of it as our life being a piece of wood. Have you ever thought of what a piece of wood goes through before it finally becomes a finished project? A bookshelf or a stand or whatever it may be. The carpenter takes a saw and he cuts it. A lot of times they begin to sand it, scrape it. You know, there's a lot of abrasion going on there. Have you ever felt like you were being cut up in tiny pieces in the middle of a trial? There's a reason for that. God is trying to make us into something. And that's where we can have that true inner joy, in the midst of those trials and those times that we feel like we're just being torn into itty-bitty pieces, when we feel like we can't take it anymore. If we can just learn to lay those burdens on Jesus and just realize, Lord, I know you're trying to make something better. Help me to see the good in this. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing the joy that can come in those times and a peace that can come to our hearts. James kind of switches gears here in verse 5. And to be honest, I find it a little bit almost, I don't know the word, maybe sarcastic. Maybe he's making it's almost half a joke. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. If. Well, I think there's an old saying that says, you ever had one of those moments when you had something on the tip of your tongue and it left? I just had one. It was a good saying, too. You really would have enjoyed it. But wisdom, if you would happen to lack it, you can ask God. Well, I think most of us lack wisdom. Wisdom is a hard thing. And sometimes we think we're wise, and when we think we're at our wisest, we're usually in the middle of our most foolish moment. Wisdom. God is the source of true wisdom. It says here to ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. I don't know about you, but upbraideth. That's not a word we hear all the time. I was upbraided today. You don't hear that. Basically, it's kind of like making fun of somebody. Just to put it real plain and simple, God doesn't make fun of his own. He knows we lack wisdom. The truth of the matter is, that doesn't bother him, because he's the source of all wisdom. And God's not standing there, you know, kind of hiding a laugh like, you know, how could he be so dumb? No. God is standing there just waiting to give us the wisdom we need if we would just ask for it. But how many times do we suffer through things on our own, trying to figure it all out? We're sitting down thinking, and I wish I could make sense of all this. And we can't figure it out. We never will. If you try to figure it out on your own, you're going to be stuck there a long time. But if we begin to ask God for his wisdom, It's amazing what God can do for us. It says that God gives to all men liberally. Now, a lot of times we think of liberal having a negative connotation, but in this sense, it's a good thing. It means a lot. He gives to all men a lot of it. He'll give you a whole bunch, however much you need. But there's a key there in verse 6. It says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. If we don't ask in faith, we shouldn't expect to receive anything. Faith is a big key in prayer. And I know it, again, it's another truth that's, I don't know, I guess we consider elementary. When we pray in faith. You know, we understand that. We've been told that. But do we do it all the time? Do we do it all the time? He that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. How many of you have actually been to the ocean? I've got to see quite a few of you. I really enjoy going to the ocean and just watching the waves come rolling in. But here we have a picture of a person. If you think, what affects those waves? If it's really windy, do the waves get smaller? They get bigger. The more wind there is, the bigger the wave is. Have you ever tried to stand straight when a big wave comes crashing over top of you? It doesn't work very well. Someone who doesn't have faith when they're praying is like that person. They're just tossed around. They just kind of go with the flow of things. They can't make up their mind. He goes on and includes in this, in verse 8, he begins to talk about the double-minded man being unstable in all his ways. A Christian without faith is a double-minded man. A Christian without faith is kind of like an oxymoron. You ever heard that term? It means it's impossible. I mean, it just doesn't add up. A Christian without faith doesn't make sense. Faith is such a core part of who we are as Christians. You can't be double-minded. You can't walk the fence. You only walk it so long, you're either going to fall off on one side or the other. That's just how it works. And as Christians, that's exactly how it is. You can only walk the fence so long. You're going to have to choose to completely put your faith in God or not trust Him at all. There's not an in-between option somewhere in the middle. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Verse 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. James kind of shifts gears again here in his letter. It seems like he's kind of skips around just a little bit here at the beginning, but he's got a central truth he's trying to teach the Christians here, and we'll get to that. But I love those three verses, 9, 10, 11. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. When we come to the Christ, when we come to the cross, we're all on the same level. It doesn't matter how much we own, how little we own. The poor man can rejoice because he has new value in Jesus Christ as his heir. The rich man can rejoice because he has true value, not just superficial, but he actually has true value in Christ. The rich man, his riches, someday they'll be gone. He'll die, and nobody will remember him. Our true value in this life is only in Jesus Christ. And here, in verse 12, James finally begins to touch on what he's wanting to talk about. The truth is, this whole chapter is about victorious Christian living. How to live a victorious Christian life. And James says here, in verse 12, he says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man with evil. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." There's a process there that James shows us. He says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." You know, each of us have our own, I guess I would call it, set of temptations. What may be tempting for my wife may not tempt me at all. But I may suffer a temptation that Brother Troy, it doesn't bother him a bit. But each one of us, inside, we all have our weak areas. And every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. In the moment of temptation, we're not sinning just because we're tempted. A lot of times, especially new Christians, but even a lot of mature Christians, many times we struggle with this. You know, if you're fighting against temptation, you almost feel guilty. You know, why am I having this battle? It's not the sin. The sin comes when we allow right away to the temptation. Whenever we begin to entertain that thought, whenever we begin to just give right away to whatever that thing may be. And it's a process. And if we're not careful, we become completely drawn away of our own lust, and we're enticed. And if we give way to temptation, that brings forth sin. And unfortunately, sin and God cannot coexist in the same place. There is no sin in heaven. It's the same way in our hearts. We can't have sin in our hearts and say that we have God living in our hearts. Sin ultimately brings death, both physically and spiritually. It's kind of a dark picture there at the end of verse 15. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You know, a lot of times we struggle in our temptations and we try to fight them in our own power. That's one of the biggest mistakes we can ever, ever make, to try to struggle through our temptations in our own power. There's a children's story. In case you haven't noticed, I enjoy children's stories. When I grew up, we used to read a lot of the Frog and Toad stories. Does anybody remember those? Mr. Frog and Mr. Toad and their adventures, all the stuff they would get into. Well, there was one of those stories has a perfect picture of what happens when we try to defeat temptation on our own. But the story basically goes as such. I may have a few of the details mixed up, but basically the message is the same. But Frog one day, he was at his house, and he decided he was going to bake some cookies. And I don't know what kind of cookies they were. They must have been monster cookies. I mean, I don't know. Does everybody here know what monster cookies are? Sometimes I go places and everybody's clueless. What's a monster cookie? It is absolutely delicious. It is a mixture of a peanut butter cookie, a chocolate chip cookie with some M&Ms and a few other things in it. It's a cookie on steroids, and it's just wonderful. So that's what Frog baked that day. Just he had done a bunch of baking, and he was enjoying those, and he thought, wow, these turned out really good. I have got to go tell Toad. So Frog leaves the house, and he goes running over to Toad's house. He says, Toad, hey, listen, I just baked some cookies, and they are awesome. You have got to come over. So Toad followed Frog back over to his house, and consequently, when I was telling this in Spanish, it sounded really weird, so I just used names, Freddy and Jorge. Because in Spanish, Toad and Frog is sapo y rana. But anyway, Toad followed Frog back to his house. And as they got close, Toad said, that smells wonderful. And they get inside and he begins to eat. Wow, they taste good too. And they were sitting there, they were eating cookie after cookie. Frog speaks up and says, you know, we might should quit eating cookies. Might be a good thing. And he picked up another cookie and began to eat it. And Toad said, you know, I think you're right. We probably should quit. And he reached into the container and picked up another cookie. And he began to eat it. And Frog, he said, wow, these are really, you know, okay, we just need to have just one last cookie, right? Okay, we're going to have one last cookie. He reached in and got out his last cookie. Toad did too. Then Toad said, you know what, we really ought to have just one final last cookie. And he reached in there and he grabbed another cookie. And they realized they were in trouble. They just couldn't quit. And Frog spoke up and he said, what we really need is self-discipline. What's that? Said Toad. He said, well, that just means, you know, self-discipline, self-control is when you can stop doing something that you really, 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 really want to do. And Toad said, yeah, he said, that's what we need. He said, I have an idea. Why don't we put the cookies in a box and tie the box up with a string? Then we won't eat any more cookies. Well, that was a good idea, said Frog, and I have no idea which said which, but, you know, we've got the story going here. So Frog says, yeah, that's a good idea, but one problem with that. We could tie all these cookies up in that box, but I've got a pair of scissors in the drawer. I can cut that string and we can open the box up and eat more cookies. Oh, that's right, said Toad. Well, he said, well, maybe we can put them in a box, tie a string around it, and we can put it up on a shelf. He said, that's a really good idea, said Frog. Let's just do that. And he said, well, wait a second. I have a stepladder in the garage. And if we really wanted to, I could put that ladder up. I can climb up the ladder. I can get the box down, and I can cut that string, and we can open the box, and we can eat all the cookies. Toad said, yes, that's a problem. And he said, well, tell you what, let's do. And he grabbed the box of cookies, and he ran outside. And he just began throwing cookies everywhere. He said, hey, birds, come on, have a cookie. And all the birds came in. They ate all the cookies. Frog and Toad looked at each other, and Toad said, sadly, there's no more cookies. Frog said, no, but we have self-control. Toad said, you can keep your self-control. I'm going home to bake a cake. But you see, it's a little comical. But they were trying and trying to think of a way to stop. Those cookies were just so, so good. You know, a lot of times it's like that in a temptation. If we try to fight it by ourselves, in our own strength, we can't stand up to a temptation on our own strength. A lot of men have tried. They've come up with all kinds of crazy way, just like Frog and Toad, you know, tie a string around the box, put it on the shelf. You can do all kinds of things that you want to try. But in the end, if your strength, if your faith is not in Christ, if you're not drawing your strength from Him, you're going to fail. You're not going to be able to stand in time of temptation. But the good news is that we can stand in time of temptation. We don't have to depend on our own strength. And the other good news is there is there is a backup plan. If for some reason you should fail, it's not time to stay on the floor and say, well, I failed. I gave in to temptation. I give up. Jesus is still there. We can choose to stay on the floor. We can choose to stay on the ground and just give up and crawl back the other direction. Or we can choose to go on. In 1 John chapter 2, it says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Not that we're supposed to sin. We can live above sin. God can give us power to do that. But, it says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. In Spanish, they use the word lawyer. We have a lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. If you ever find yourself in that place that you have failed, it's not the end of the world. It's not the end of your walk spiritually. Thank the Lord we don't have to stay there. Jesus is there to give us our hand up. He's a lawyer. He's there to give us the help we need to forgive us if we'll truly repent. I don't know tonight. I know that was a different kind of a message. Not a normal message. But there's a lot of truth there in that first chapter of James. And the truth is, I only got through the first half of the chapter, maybe. There's still more to come. And I only skimmed over the surface of a few of the verses. But we can live a victorious Christian life tonight. It's possible. Young people, it's possible. It can be done if you keep your faith in Jesus Christ. And we have no reason to hang our heads. We have no reason to say it's too hard. Because I'm here to tell you it's possible. I've been through quite a bit myself. I've faced quite a few battles myself. But I'm here to tell you Jesus doesn't give up on you. He's right there with you the whole time. If you'll just keep your eyes on Him. A little different message tonight, but I hope it's helped somebody. And I hope we can apply it to our hearts and glean something from it. Who knows, maybe there was only one person this message was for tonight. I don't know. But we can live a victorious Christian life through Jesus Christ. Let us stand. We'll have a word of prayer. We can all be dismissed. Thank you all for paying attention, bearing with me today. I've enjoyed sharing with you all. And I hope you've been able to get something out of the messages today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence. Lord, we thank you for your word, for your truth. Lord, we thank you that we do have the power to live above sin, that we can live a victorious life through you. Lord, I just pray that you would apply your words to our hearts tonight, Lord, and help us to take these truths home with us. Help us to meditate on these things. Some of them seem like simple truths, and many, many of the truths are, but so many times we forget them. Lord, help us to apply them to our own lives, and help us to do our best to live victorious Christian lives. Thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord, for what you're going to do. I just pray that you'll bless this church, bless the precious people here, Lord, and bless their ministry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.